All right, Genesis chapter 15. We're going to read a little bit there. And I hope that you are availing yourself of all this. I tell you, I don't know if you really understand it or not. God's really blessing this stuff. And really, there's just a lot of help for your soul if you'll listen and get in. Last week was really a blessing to me. And, you know, the Lord just blessed that message. And I, you know, this morning is the same way in my heart. That's the problem, is just trying to get it out, what I've seen and what I understand and feel here. If I could just get it across, I know that it would help you as well. And so that's the problem. We looked at the life of Abraham last week. We didn't go through his whole life. There's no way. Same way with this. We're going to talk about the faith of Abraham, but we're not going to be able to cover the whole thing this morning. And so somehow we're going to have to just take a stab at each one of these and then somehow put it all together. But Abraham, as we talked about last week, had more influence on history and on the human race than any other man, I believe, other than Christ himself. And so he's an important man. And as we get through the Bible here, we're going through Genesis and we're just to chapter 15. And I mean, we're seeing the development of God's working with man. I mean, we started out with Adam, and then we get to Noah. We don't have much between Adam and Noah, not really, as far as God's interactions with men and his relationship and all. There wasn't. We don't have much to go on as far as God's revelation, but we can see after the flood here, we can see the how that it develops and it turns into something more and more intimate and real and involved, and it starts with Abraham. And so let's look at it here. Genesis chapter 15 and verse 6. Let's just read that verse to get started. And he believed in the Lord. He's talking about Abraham. And he counted it to him for righteousness. What God wants from us is exactly what that right there. He wants us to believe in him. Now, that's pretty elementary, isn't it? You've heard that everywhere. You've heard it all your life. You've heard that. You've heard it. You've heard it. But have you understood what it means? See, that's the problem. And I hope that after this morning, you'll understand it a little bit better. All right, let's pray. Father, again, I come before you and ask you, Lord, sincerely to help us. I pray you would bless your word here as it goes forth this morning. And Lord, we're grateful for what you've done for us here in these weeks of looking through these first chapters of Genesis and how you've showed us so much. I pray you'd help us now in this. This is so utterly important and foundational to everything that's right and spiritual and everything that's of God. Help us, Lord, now, I pray. Meet with us. Be in the midst of this. And Lord, cover for me. I pray that you would take what's said and make it understandable. And Lord, I realize I can't do it if you don't help me. And so I pray you would for these people's sake in Jesus' name. Amen. Now we need to mention just briefly here this episode of the war that Abraham became involved in concerning Sodom and Gomorrah and Lot. You know, we left off in chapter 13 last week whenever Lot left Egypt, went back to the altar, and he got back where he was from the beginning. I mean, he'd taken a detour down into Egypt and he'd learned some lessons and he'd picked up some baggage that he'd have been better off without. But he's back. And Lot now has departed from him. And so we talked about that. And that's where we left him last week. God spoke to him again. Immediately when Lot was departed from him, then the Lord spoke to Abram again. And reaffirmed what he had promised him. The land and the seed. The only difference was, this time he, instead of unto a land that I will show you, he said, stand up and look north, look south, look east, look west, you're there. This is it. This is what I'm giving to you. And so, then right after that, chapter 14, then we've got this deal with Sodom and Gomorrah and the big war and all this, and there's a whole bunch that we could get involved in there because of who was involved in that, and it's interesting All those names are given for a reason and for us to understand what's really going on in the situation. But I don't want to take the time to do that this morning. Let me just read chapter 14, verses 14 through 16. And when Abram heard that his brother was taken captive, he armed his trained servants, born in his own house, 318, and pursued them unto Dan. And he divided himself against them, he and his servants, by night. And smote them, and pursued them unto Hobah, which is on the left hand of Damascus. And he brought back all the goods, and also brought again his brother Lot, and his goods, and the women also, and the people. So Abraham and his 318 trained servants led the battle. But evidently he had help from three other leaders, and their men, he names them in the last verse there of Genesis chapter 14, verse 24. He said that he named them as Aner, Eskel, and Mamre. He's dwelling in the plains of Mamre. Those are people that joined him to go down there and fight those kings that come in there and took Sodom and Gomorrah and took Lot and all of his stuff and carried them all away. And Abram went down there with these 318 men and these guys and took it back and slaughtered them. So that was quite a big deal. God didn't put that in there for nothing. But then right after that, I'll say some more here in a second, but after that, Abram had another encounter with God after all that happened. You read in chapter 15 and verse 1, after these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. That is so significant there. I am thy shield. And I am thy exceeding great reward. Remember, the king of Sodom come out. Now, the king of Sodom had fell in the slime pits. So either he survived, or else this is the king that took over. But he met Abram as he was coming back from the battle with all the stuff. And he told Abram to take whatever he wanted out of the stuff. And Abram said, I'll not take a shoe latchet, lest you say that you made Abraham rich. So worldly stuff didn't mean anything to Abraham already. And God said, I am thy exceeding great reward. Abraham's portion is God already. That's where he's at in his life. It's important because he's still not there yet quite. But in another sense, he is there. Because Abram believed in God, and God imputed unto him for righteousness. He counted it to him for righteousness. Now, Abram had reason to fear. I mean, the first thing that the Lord said to him here is, fear not. Well, why would he be afraid? Well, he just slaughtered a bunch of kings, and he's a stranger in the land, and I mean, he had cut a swath. And so what do you think he's thinking comes next? He didn't kill everybody in the land. He just killed that king, those kings and the bunch they were with. And they represented a bunch of cities and a whole big bunch of people. And he annihilated them. And God says, don't worry. I am your shield. They're not going to touch you. I've made you some promises. I mean, there's not going to be any accident, Abram. You're not going to die. They're not going to do anything to you. Nobody else is going to interfere in what I've promised concerning you. And so he had that fear. I mean, there was a possibility that the people would rise against him after what he'd just done. Because, see, he was protecting his kinfolks. That's what the whole deal was. Why would Abram have went down there and messed with it if it hadn't been for Lot in the middle of it, see? And God appears to Abram to assure him that nobody's going to harm him. And then here's what happens, see. Abram, it starts voicing his thoughts and concerns to God. And this is the first time we see this. Now, Abram built an altar and called upon the name of the Lord. But now this is the first time we see in detail Abram talking to God, what he says. And it's just almost like he's contending with God. I don't really believe that's the right word to use. I don't believe that describes it properly. And Abram said in verse 2 and 3, Abram said, Lord God. Now that's the familiar. That's the intimate. That's the personal way to address God. Remember those words? Blessed be the Lord God of Shem. God shall enlarge Japheth, but blessed be the Lord God of Shem. You see it back in the garden also. The Lord God is different than just God or just the Lord. It's a special way. I mean, Abram addressed God that way. Lord God, what wilt thou give me? Sin, I go childless, and the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus. And behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir. Abraham, what he's basically saying there is, what good is all this land going to do me? I got nobody to give it to. And you've not given me any seed. You made me these promises and all this land, but where's it at? Really? Did you ever do that? You ever feel that way? Abram's just like us. He ain't no Superman. And what we're going to talk about this morning, the faith of Abraham, it's just simple faith, which is, and we read something this morning in the streams, I think it was, and they talked about heroic faith. No, that's just faith. Anything less than that's not faith. But God is always so patient with Abram, just like He is with us. Abram's saying, well, yeah, you promised me this, but where's it at? And how come you haven't done anything about it? I mean, how long am I going to wait? And God didn't rebuke him. God didn't upbraid him. God didn't chew him out. God just simply repeated the promises and expanded on them just a little more. That's what He did. That was God's answer to Abraham. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, this shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels, he shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad, and said, look now toward heaven, and tell the stars, if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, so shall thy seed be. He said, Abram, look up the stars. Can you count them? Because that's how many your seed's going to be. That was God's answer to Abram's question of, what wilt thou give me? What are you going to give me? I mean, what is this you're giving me? God didn't say, you don't believe me, huh? The God didn't get mad at him because he didn't believe him. It wasn't that he didn't believe him. Abraham's just like all the rest of us. He just needs some confirmation. And now we see the essence of faith spelled out plainly for us for the first time in the Bible. And he believed in the Lord, verse 6. And he counted it to him for righteousness. And Abram believed what God said. That he just simply believed the word of God. Do you understand that that is what faith really is? You see all this talk about faith, and I hear these people talking about, well, my faith got me through, and my faith did this, and my faith did that for me, and I'm a person of faith, or he's a person of faith. Ah, what are they talking about? Faith is believing the Word of God. That's what it is. Is that what Abraham did? That's exactly what he did. Abram believed God. The New Testament tells us, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness because he believed God. He just simply believed that God would do what He had promised to do. That's faith. I believe God will do what He says. I believe God is able to do what He says. Now, God didn't do anything to Abram to make him believe. He didn't show him any signs. He didn't do anything for him here to make him believe before the Bible says this. God didn't give Abram anything in his hand to prove that he had said it or to prove that it would come to pass. How do you know the Bible's true? It's an ages-long controversy that'll never cease. As long as there's a God in heaven and as long as there's a devil on the earth, that's exactly how it's going to be. Prove to me that it's the Word of God. Well, how can I prove to you that it's the Word of God? How can I prove to you that God has ever did anything for me? No, I can't. Neither could Abraham. And that was the deal. Faith must not be based in stuff like that. Or it's not faith. The only kind of faith that counts is the faith of Abraham. We're going to see it when we get to the end here. We go to the New Testament and read in Romans chapter 4, and it tells us straight out that it's got to be the same kind of faith that Abraham had. He believed God against hope with no evidence. So that's just blind faith. No, that's real faith. That's believing that there's a God. You have to believe that He is and that He's a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Now, God didn't give Abram anything in His hand to prove that He'd said it or to prove that it would come to pass, and Abram had nothing to show to anyone else to prove that God had spoken to him or that God had promised him the land and the seed as the stars of heaven. Now, he could have went and told his wife, but he didn't have a bit of proof. She had to believe him just like he had to believe God. The Mormons, they base their faith on Moroni, the angel, who gave John Smith these plates or whatever it was that nobody's ever seen. But he's supposed to have had them, see? And that's what confirms their faith is this item. You see it in the news all the time. They're always digging up these relics and things. And I read here a week or so ago where they've got somewhere in a church, somewhere over there, they've got a piece of the cross that Jesus was crucified on. What do people do with relics like that? What do people do with things? They worship them. And Moses in the wilderness put that serpent on the stick and held it up, and you know, God told him to do that. And 800 years later, you find them worshiping it. Was it Hezekiah who stomped it to powder and ground it up and said, "It's just a piece of brass"? That's what he said. People forevermore want to focus on things. Some physical thing. They want some physical evidence. And you're not going to get it. Not in real faith. Real faith. There's either sight or there's faith. And the just walk by faith. The just live by faith. Believe in God. Abram believed God anyway. And that is simple faith. That's what it is. And it's the only kind that counts. Abram still asked. And he said, "Lord God, whereby shall I know that I shall inherit it?" Now God's already took him out and showed him the stars and said, "Count them." And then Abram believed God. But then it says again, "Lord God, whereby shall I know that I shall inherit?" What are you going to give me? And then he says, "Whereby shall I know?" And so God doesn't rebuke Abram again. He still doesn't rebuke him. He doesn't belittle his faith or upbraid him. God just does more than speak to Abram this time. Now let's read there. "And he said unto him," this is God's answer, "whereby shall I know that I shall inherit it?" This is God's answer. "He said unto him, take me an heifer of 3 years old, and a she-goat of 3 years old, and a ram of 3 years old, and a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And he took unto him all these, and divided them in the midst, and laid each piece one against another, but the birds divided he not." That's what they did to make a covenant. They divided them in two, and passed between them. That was the old custom of a covenant, to seal a covenant. Abram knows what's going on. He does, more than what we do sitting here this morning. "And when the fowls came down upon the carcasses, Abram drove them away. And when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram. And lo, an horror of great darkness fell upon him. And he said unto Abram, know of a surety." Now, Abram said, "Whereby shall I know?" God says, "No. Know of a surety." I mean, the altar's there. The sacrifice is there. Abram's in a sleep now. A deep sleep falls on him so that he won't be distracted by his senses of the things that are around him and the concerns of life. You got to get to a place like that before you're ever going to take that step up. Before you're ever going to really know. You're going to have to get somewhere separated from everything. I mean, in somewhere, somehow in your heart, you're going to have to separate from all that noise and commotion of the world and all the voices and all the devils and everybody else trying to confuse you. You're going to have to get your focus on God. God's got Abram's attention here exclusively now. Deep sleep. He ain't listening to nothing else. Ain't nothing else interfering. God is speaking to Abram without any noise, without any confusion, without any other voices. I mean, he's speaking right into Abram's soul. "Know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. This is stuff he hasn't heard before. This is a whole new revelation of what's coming. All he knew is his seed's going to be multiplied as this, the sand of the sea and the stars of heaven. But now he's beginning to understand. He's waiting and waiting and don't see nothing happening. He don't see anything happening. He's not got any seed and all he's got is this promise. And now it's developed to the point where God says, this is the place. You're looking at it. This is what I'm going to give you, but still no seed. And you know, we get in a hurry, don't we? We think we ought to just pray the prayer and get up and there it is. Just poof. It ought to happen. I mean, if God's real and if God answers prayer, then as soon as we pray it, then we ought to see an answer. But God's making it clear to Abram here that this is a long-term deal he's talking about. He's not talking about, you know, Abram's going to, before he dies, going to see his seed as the sand of the sea and as the stars of heaven. He's not going to see that. No. Abraham and Sarah are going to have one son. That's it. And Abram's, his view is being expanded. He's being enlarged here so that he can see farther than right now. And in order to live by faith, that's the only way you can do it. You got to expand your vision. You can't just be looking at today and tomorrow and the next day and a week from now. I mean, we can't live by faith like that. You got to take the long look. Know of a surety, thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. In other words, He's in the land now that God promised. And in his view, his human thinking, he's going to think, well, it's time to start having kids and grandkids. And I mean, we got all this land and it's ours and we'll start populating it right here. And oh, it won't be long till... But it ain't going to be that way. 400 years, they're going to be captive in a foreign land that is not theirs. And also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge. And afterwards shall they come out with great substance. And thou shalt go to thy fathers in peace. Thou shalt be buried in a good old age. But in the fourth generation they shall come hither again, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. Ah, there's so much to be said there. That right there proves to you that God judges nations. He's watching, and he judges them for their immorality. And he's saying right here, Abram, I mean, I've got a lot more going on than just right here. I mean, I'm dealing with these Amorites here too. I'm watching them. And I know when, and furthermore, that tells us that God can see the future morality of a nation and what they're going to be. So the Amorites are already marked for destruction by a people that don't even exist yet. And God's telling Abraham this. And it came to pass that when the sun went down and it was dark, behold, a smoking furnace and a burning lamp that passed between those pieces, something dark and something light. And in the same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, unto thy seed have I given this land, from the river of Egypt unto the great river, the river Euphrates. The Kenites and the Kenizzites and the Kadmonites and the Hittites and the Perizzites and the Rephaims and the Amorites and the Canaanites and the Girgashites and the Jebusites. At least they all rhyme, except them Rephaims in there. But anyway, it was an unforgettable experience for Abraham. But he walked away from there with nothing in his hand either. Do you realize that? All Abraham had was what he knew in his soul went on between him and God. He didn't have anything to show. He didn't have anything to prove it. He didn't have anything to convince anybody else with. He had no physical evidence of his encounter with God except what he had in his memory. And so, true faith is founded in its object. Not in things or not in feelings. Now let me say just a few things here about this, and this is the whole thrust of the message, I believe. The most common way that people miss God is by focusing on themselves instead of God. Now that's a real general statement, but I'm going to try to expound on it a little bit here. Most people are more concerned with the state of their soul than they are with God, and so they miss God while focusing on themselves. Do you see any evidence here that Abram was all tore up about whether he was saved or not? Whether he was really converted or not? Do you see him wrestling with that? That's not even a consideration. And I'm telling you, that's why people miss salvation so many times, is they're all focused on themselves instead of on God. We're saved by grace through faith. Faith in Christ, not in ourselves. I mean, faith is not based on ourselves, our feelings, the state of our mind, or anything like that. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. That's how you get saved. I mean, Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I'll draw all men unto myself. You get saved by looking. Look and live, my brethren. Look and live. You have to get your focus on God. I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. It's about God. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I, Jesus said, come unto me, and I'll give you life. It's about God. It's not about us. It's not about what we do. It's not about how we feel. It's not about what we know, really. It's not about how we deal with ourselves and all of it, or other people. It's looking to God. It's getting God as the focus of it all, and believing Him, and trusting Him. Not focusing on ourselves. I know people that'll burn in hell because they spent all their life wrestling with whether or not they were saved or not. They could never get it settling, and they spent their whole life just looking at their own feelings and looking at their own confusion in their mind and questioning their own self. Have I done what I'm supposed to do? Have I done this? Have I done that? I've been baptized. I go to church. I do this and I do that. And they try to work up some feeling of assurance in themselves, and they miss God. And then they come to church, and a lot of times they're told to do the very things that I just mentioned. To base their salvation on some place or something they did or some feeling they had or some experience they had. And they end up lost. They're confused. They have no assurance. They say, how shall I know? God spoke to him. He just did the same thing over. He just spoke to him. How shall I know? Abraham, who's talking to you? Who's speaking to you? He just told him the same thing again, only expounded it more. How are you going to know? By believing God. And when you believe what He's given you, He'll give you more. And He'll expound on it some more. And He'll expand your understanding of it some more. But He's not going to give you something physical in your hand. Some physical evidence to prove to you. It won't work that way. That's not what it is. Many seek to have their faith confirmed by their feelings. That is self. That's not God. There can't be any real saving faith as long as a person follows that path, trying to work up their feelings. Many mistake the knowledge of God for faith, but it's not the same thing. I mean, it's obvious to me from people I've known and from people I read about in the Bible that a person can know that God is faithful and true and believe that He is who He says He is and believes He'll do what He says He is and not exercise true faith. Are you listening to me? Does that confuse you? You can know that, but knowing is not believing. Don't you understand? Believing is more than just the knowledge of it. Being convinced of the knowledge is not the same as believing. Believing is commitment. Believing is real faith brings you under the control of whatever you have faith in. You see all these cult leaders and everything? I saw this week where there's some preacher in Latin America and his followers, he's got a whole bunch of followers. He claims he's got 1.5 million around the world. Those crazy people are actually, they showed them getting tattoos, 666, on them to identify themselves with him because they believe that he is God. They believe he's Christ. And they're actually doing it. And they talked to some of the people and they just flat out said it. You know, we would do whatever he said. We have complete confidence in him. I've heard preachers, I've heard Baptist preachers, I heard Jack Isles say that if he asked his deacon to jump off a bridge, he would do it. That's the way people are. If they believe in you, you can make them believe anything in the world. That's the way people are. So when you believe God, you're going to come under God's control. You're going to be that way with God. That's exactly right. You're crazy if you put that kind of faith in a man. But the only way you can be right with God is to have that kind of faith in God. Abraham's fixing to be tested. Take thine son, thine only son, Isaac, and take him up there on Mount Moriah and kill him and offer him for a burnt offering. Does that sound like God? No. But it is God. And Abraham knows his voice by now. And knows who's talking to him. He's not no fool. He's not somebody led about by all these spooks and boogers and spirits. No phony spirit could come along and lie to Abraham and convince him. My sheep, they hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. That's faith. That's the way it really, really is. So yes, sir. If you really believe God, you'll do whatever He says. Obedience and faith go together. You can't separate them. Many mistake the knowledge of God for faith, but it's not the same thing. You can know about God, but that's not faith. Instead of looking up to God, most people are continually looking into themselves. They're trying to get their mind into a certain state or condition. They're trying to guide their feelings into a state where they can believe that they believe. That's what most churches are doing this morning. They're having pep rallies and trying to work up their emotions so that when they all go out, they can be reassured that, yes, I believe, I believe. They're being convinced that they're one of the number because of the way they feel. Shout and chant and sing and dance and work those emotions until you feel something. And they count that as faith. God has to be the object of our faith. I keep trying to stress this. Will you think with me just a minute here? Now, suppose that I left my wife here and I went off somewhere, you know, 100 miles away or 1,000 miles away. And I'm sitting there thinking about, boy, I love my wife. And then I take my mind away from her. I stop thinking about her and I focus on this love that I feel for my wife. And I try to make myself feel the love by just thinking about the love, how much I love her, but not thinking about her. Are you with me? How's that going to work? That don't work. You can't think about the love and focus on the love and talk about the love and try to manipulate the love. Nope. The only way the love is going to manifest itself, the only way the love is going to develop itself is to think about her. And that works that way with everything. You know, you can talk about how you love your grandchildren and everything, but the only way you're going to feel anything is to think about them. When you focus on them and think about them and bring them before your mind and consider them and all about them, that's when it's real to you. That's when it becomes a reality. Faith works the same way. You can't just think about your faith and how to increase your faith and doing things to help you to believe and to help you to know you believe and worrying about your faith. Just talk about faith and substitute faith for God. You ain't going to have no faith. And you ain't going to feel nothing but desperation and confusion and emptiness. Look at God. Look unto God. Yeah. All ye ends of the earth. Oh, the Bible is so full of it. I saw so many verses this morning, it's just endless. If you get this, and then you start reading your Bible, you'll see that that's exactly, that you'll see why Abraham's in the Bible. And you'll see why so much is said about Abraham. And you'll see why so much is said about him in the New Testament. You'll see why he was such an issue with the Pharisees and Jesus. And they said they were children of Abraham. And all they were counting was the flesh. Jesus said, your father's the devil. That's who your father is. You ain't nothing like Abraham. Abraham, he longed to see my day. And he saw it and was glad. And now you want to kill me? Standing here looking at what Abraham longed for. Had no idea. Do you understand this morning what Abraham was about? You understand why he's there? You understand what an important part he played in all this? He's the father of the faithful. He showed us by his life and the record that God left of his life what faith is. He showed us how to trust God and the kind of faith that it takes to be saved and to know God. He showed us exactly how it is. And if you can see it, God's got to be the object of our faith. looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Abraham finally does, though, in the end. I just wanted to throw this in today before we got through with it. We'll have to come back to it later, but Abraham finally does get a token, a physical token of his covenant with God. Do you know what it is? God promises Abraham, and Abraham believes God. And God begins to fulfill the promise to Abraham by giving him a son in his old age. But that's not even it. Abram was 90 years old and 9 when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. Genesis 17:24. In the selfsame day was Abram circumcised, and Ishmael his son, and all the men of his house, born in his house and bought with the money of the stranger, were circumcised with him. Now Abraham has a physical token of his relationship with God. It's a physical token. But it's not something that's on display for the whole world to see. Now just bear with me, I know this is kind of rough, but it's secret. It's not out there for everybody to see. It's in a secret place. Are you thinking with me? But everybody knows that it's there. Can you keep your minds clean enough here to follow me? You got your token, but only you know. Everybody knows, but only you really know. You've identified yourself with God by that. I mean, the physical, yeah, there you go. That marks you. That's the token of the covenant betwixt me and thee. God gave Noah a rainbow. God gave Abraham this. And it means much more than this. All the New Testament opens it up. But even in the Old Testament, it talked about the circumcision of the heart. That's what it represented. Secret place. Your heart, where nobody can see. Where only you know what's going on in there. Only you know if you have really been separated from the flesh. Now Abram's, he was the father of the faithful, and we have to have the same faith if we hope to inherit the promises of God ourselves. Now, do you see why it was so easy for him to get confused in the early church about circumcision? I can understand why it was so easy for him to get confused. Romans chapter 4. Let's read these verses and then I'll quit. What shall we say then that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. That's Romans 4:1-3. Down to verse 11. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had yet being uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed unto them also, and the father of circumcision to them who are not of the circumcision only, but all, who also walk in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham, which he had being yet uncircumcised. Paul's trying to stress to him, it's not the circumcision, it's not the circumcision, that's not what it's about, it's just a seal, it's just a token. Abraham believed when he wasn't circumcised. I mean, don't get off the subject. Don't get sidetracked. Don't get on the token. And that's what they did in the early church. Circumcision was it. Just like nowadays a lot of people, baptism's it. How many times I've been told through the years when you ask somebody if they're saved, know the Lord, well, I've been baptized. That's just the most common answer you'll hear. Well, I've been baptized. So what? Little kids baptize dogs and cats when they're playing. What does that do? Get them wet. You go down a dry center and come up a wet one. Don't mean nothing. Just being baptized. What did Philip say to that Ethiopian eunuch? Want to be baptized? What did he say? Well, he said, if you believe with all your heart, he said, well, I have faith in God. Have you believed? Have you trusted Him? Is your faith based on God? Are you still trying to find it in your feelings and are you trying to adjust everything in yourself so that you can have faith? Romans chapter 4 and verse 16, therefore it is of faith that it might be by grace, to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed, which included Japheth, so he could dwell in the tents of Shem. See, that's what this is all about. Not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all, even the Gentiles. Well, it's hard for the Jews. They have a hard time with that. But Abraham is my father in this sense. God's my father, but Abraham's the father of us all. That's what the Bible just said. He's the one who taught us how to believe. How to believe God the right way. He taught us what faith is. And he taught us what God really wants from us. Man, just think about it. That's the first time the Bible said anything like that. Noah was a preacher of righteousness, but here it says, Abraham believed in God, and God counted it unto him for righteousness. He was justified before God because he believed God. Man, that's... Don't you see what that entails? Faith brings obedience. Faith, believing in God, seeing Him what He is, and seeing me where I'm at, and coming under His Lordship. Who against hope, talking about Abraham, believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations, against hope, according to that which was spoken. He's trusting in the Word of God, even though all the evidence is to the contrary. He's trusting in what God said, even though there's not a thing in the world to prove it. Nobody else is going to believe it because there's no evidence. And he, against hope, believed in hope. And that's what you find in the life of Abraham. I mean, we're fixing to take another dip here. Even after all this, Abraham's fixing to take another ride around a merry-go-round. Reckon that it works that way with us. But each time that he does, don't you see the progression? Don't you see the development of it? Don't you see the enlargement that's happening in his soul? Boy, it happens that way with us. It really does. I mean, you young people, if you get saved today, it's a long road ahead of you. God begins a work in you, and He will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. God starts working on us, and to teach us and to bring it, just like He did with Abraham, just patiently. And Abraham go off, here Hagar and all that mess, and Ishmael's born when he's 86 years old, and then the next thing we hear, he's 99 years old. 13 years there, just blank. But God comes again. Same promises again. And just a little bit more. And seals it this time. Who against hope believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations according to that which was spoken. So shall thy seed be. That's what he was believing. Abraham every night would look up at the stars, don't you know? And remember. Don't you know that if he got to the sea and looked at the sand by the seashore or thought about the sand, and he would remember and think about it? So shall thy seed be. That's what he was hoping. I mean, that's where his hope was based. God said that. God told me that. He's told me that several times now. I mean, he showed me and promised me. And I remember. And it was real. And God did speak to me. We've got it written down in black and white. We've got a book here that He's preserved forever. And you can hold it in your hands and read it, the Word of God. Well, how are you going to fare with no faith when you've got so much more than what He had? And being not weak in faith, He considered not His own body now dead when He was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. And being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. And therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. Now it was not written for his sake alone, are you listening? That it was imputed to him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on Him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. God expects the same faith from us toward Christ as He expected from Abraham toward Himself. See? God promised Abraham. Jesus has promised us some things. He's promised to save our soul if we'll believe in Him. If we'll believe He is who He says He is. If we'll believe that He is going to do what He says He is going to do, He will do it. That's how salvation works. Have you ever heard that story before? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Now, do you understand what Paul was saying? You pull it out of context and you don't know anything else about it, then it's hard to understand that. Well, yeah, I believe there was a Jesus, and I believe He died on the cross, and yeah, I believe that. If that's no, that ain't what He's talking about. Don't make any difference whether you believe it or not. It happened, and He is real. He did die on the cross. But it has to be for you. You have to put your faith and trust in Christ. You have to believe in Him. And when you believe in Him, and you believe He's able to do what He said, if you're fully persuaded that He is able to do what He has promised, then you'll live for Him. Yeah, you will. He'll be your Lord. You won't just try to get a free ticket to heaven from Him and go on about your life. It'll change your life completely. Just like it changed Saul of Tarsus into the Apostle Paul. From that moment on the road to Damascus, it was, Lord, what wilt Thou have me to do? Because he believed in Christ. That's what faith does. It changes you. It changes you. It separates you from the world. I mean, it separates you from, you change masters. And it's the faith of Abraham. Same faith. I hope you can see that. I sure felt a lot more in my heart studying this. I've been studying more on these messages than I have in a long time on anything, really. But I wish I could get it across to you better. I hope you'll take it and think and study about it. Hope it'll help you. It's such a grief to watch people just not understand. And I'm not talking about just who's here. I'm talking about everywhere, everything, everybody I've ever known. I can just think through the years and I look around at the world and the people around me and I just think, man, there's just, I don't know if anybody understands. I don't know if anybody gets it. Well, Jesus said, few there be that find it. Because it's so simple. And people cannot seem to get the focus off themselves. They're searching themselves for faith instead of just looking up. Devil don't want you to understand that. That is the thing that he don't want you to understand. He wants you to just keep on looking at yourself and comparing yourself with others and spotting you out a Christian, a spiritual Christian, and comparing yourself with them and what they do and what you do and saying, and I'm pretty good. I think I'm okay. I'm pretty near what they are. I'm better than they are. He wants you to do that. He wants you to judge whether you're going to go to heaven or not by the things you do. Anything to keep you from looking to God. That's why that Jesus must have the preeminence in the church. If He is exalted and if He's held up and if He's the focus and the center of it all, people are going to get saved. Yeah. Well, let's stand. Look to Him. Father, thank You for Your Word. Thank You for these truths. And Lord, I pray that You'd give us light to understand. And Lord, make Your Word effectual in everybody's heart that hears this. Lord, I just pray that You would bless it now in Jesus' name. Amen.